don't just exist. Live live on AWR SID Media.
Pastor Gawa, what's up? Good afternoon to you. Welcome and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Yeah, good afternoon. How are you doing?
I'm very well, Pastor. I'm very well. How are you?
You can hear me.
Yes, I can.
You won't believe I'm sitting in a car.
That's all right. I can hear you loud and clear. Mfundisi. We are doing chapter 6 today, Mfundisi. Can you confirm that that's the chapter my producer gave to you?
Yeah, chapter 6. Yeah, I understand chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, yeah.
Lovely, lovely. So the way we do it, Mfundisi, the way we do it is I read it, and then I give you 1 minute to give us commentary, and then we get into the Q&A. Is that okay?
No problem.
All right. It's 30 verses long, so let's get into it. I'm reading it from the New International Version, and chapter 6 of the book of Leviticus reads as follows. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care, or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and lie about it, or if they swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit, when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to them, or the lost property they found, or whatever it was they swore falsely about, they must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering. And as a penalty, they must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, their guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect, of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven for any of the things they did that made them guilty. The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on this or his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body, and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn that fat off the fellowship offering on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. These are the regulations for the grain offering. Aaron's sons are to bring it before the Lord in front of the altar. The priest is to take a handful of the finest flour and some olive oil together with all the incense on the grain offering and burn the memorial portion on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Aaron and his sons shall eat the rest of it, but it is to be eaten without yeast in the sanctuary area. They are to eat it in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. It must not be baked with yeast. I have given it as their share of the food offerings presented to them. Like the sin offering and the guilt offering, it is most holy. Any male descendant of Aaron may eat it. For all generations to come, it is his perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Whatever touches them will become holy. The Lord also said to Moses, this is the offering Aaron and his sons are to bring to the Lord on the day he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of the finest flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It must be prepared with oil on a griddle Bring it well mixed and present the grain offering broken in pieces as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The son who is to succeed him, oh, I beg your pardon, it must be prepared with oil on a griddle, bring it well mixed and present the grain offering broken in pieces as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, and the son who is to succeed him as anointed priest shall prepare it. It is the Lord's perpetual share and is to be burned completely. Every grain offering of a priest shall be burned completely. It must not be eaten. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the place the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. The priest who offers it shall eat it. It is to be eaten in the sanctuary area, in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches any of the flesh will become holy. And if any of the blood is spattered on a garment, you must wash it in the sanctuary area. The clay pot that meat is cooked in must be broken. But if it is cooked in a bronze pot, the pot is to be scored and rinsed with water. Any male in a priest's family may eat it. It is most holy. But any sin offering whose blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place must not be eaten. It must be burned up. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. Your comments, please.
Amen. Okay, here we are dealing with four types of offerings. Number one is the guilt offering. Number two, the burnt offering and the grain and sin offering. This, as I study, I found very interesting applications and understanding of this whole thing. Let me start with the grain, with the guilt offering. Number one, that is very plain and self-explanatory, because it says that if you take somebody's self-stuff, and without knowing you steal or you have done damage to something, somebody's thing, you need to then pay the first part of it. The first part is the 20% of the value of that particular something that you need to be. And that's why the key concept in the guilt offering is the restitution. That the Lord has been so faithful and so honest, that I mean clear, that it's not about repentance only. There must be an aspect of restitution, or used to be repaying. So here it underscores the personal responsibility, integrity in community relationships. So it's otherwise, people, sometimes it's not enough to say, I'm sorry. You need to also then eventually restore whatever happened. So I look at this from the Adventist perspective. Theologically, if you look at each and every offering, there's so many things, time might not be able to cover it. So I just wanted to Google, give an overall perspective of each and every offering. The guilt offering also is a typology. We talk about typology in Adventist church,
right,
where it has the shadow of Christ, the shadow of Christ. But the principles are very crucial, because principles can still be applied. Even though a recommendation, according to chapter 15 of Acts chapter 15, if you go to chapter 15 of Acts, you will see, if you read through the whole chapter, there was that concern of the keeping of the laws of Moses. Are we obliged to do that? Are we supposed to keep the law? And then the conclusion for that meeting, when Paul went to see the brethren in Jerusalem, was that we don't need to burden people with that particular law. And there are certain things that are mentioned there that the genders are not supposed to do, fornication and eating with blood, things with blood and all kind of things. It's in chapter 20, 13, 20 and 29 is being put there. So here we talk about number one, restitution and forgiveness. That's the guilt offering focus. On number two, we look at I was just wondering, you know, on the guilt, this is one thing that I think is very, very practical in applying in our daily life, because imagine if we take this guilt offering in our homes and put up an offering plate for every member of the household. If you say something wrong, if you do injustice to somebody, you need to pay some fifth part of the value. I mean, imagine how that would be kind of an helping people to realize that this is something. And it's because how many people are destroyed by work as family? How many people are destroyed in family set up by actions of other family members? But no one does any distribution.
Yeah,
it just continues. I'm sorry, it just continues.
Right.
But if we can implement this in our whole household practically and say, guys, everything you do wrong, you need to repay. I think we're going to have less people to talk any stories or less attacks and less criticisms and less kind of broken down in the family, you know. But I thought about this, a very interesting thing that I think about. Number two is the issue of the burnt offering.
Okay.
The burnt offering, chapter 6, 8 to 13, covers the burnt offering. It symbolizes complete surrender to God. I look at it, I saw it's a complete surrender to God. Number two, it's an act of worship. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. It's a personal devotion and joy in the Lord. Numbers 28, 13 to 25. It's also used as a purification ceremony. When the priest was purified after the atonement, he has to do a burnt offering as a sign of a purification system. Or even if somebody is sick, you will hear all that Jesus will say to somebody, I hear you, go and present yourself to the priest. That was the offering being offered for those who had gone through leprosy or whatever purification system that needs to be done. So here also, the purpose was number one, for surrender. The burnt offerings point to surrender. Number two, it's entreating to God, to plead to God. You stand in contrast to God as unholy people. Mm-hmm. When you do the burnt offering, we are realizing eventually we're dealing with a very high and a holy God. So we are coming as entreating. We do the burnt offering in our realization that we are fallen being in need of God. And that also context of appropriation comes in there. Let me not go too much there. Let's come to the next one. The next one is the grain offering. The grain offering also, it's a kind of a gift. I found something interesting. It says that when I look at the Hebrew words for the grain offering, I found it says it's a given to a superior as an act of homage or gratitude.
Okay.
So here it's like a grain offering. It's like you brought it in two types. As you read it, it can come uncooked,
right,
and it can come as a cook. I'm not going to go there deeper because it needs a different study on it. But here it was more like a homage to God's covenant to God. So we bring grain offering to God as to say, Lord, thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for them being there for us. Eventually, we have a lordship and humanship. So
right,
we give our homage to God as He's our Lord and our provider. And the if you look at the meaning of it, the offering was act of joyful gratitude, homage, adoration to the covenant of God. Number two, it was aromatic. And that's interesting. When it says, when God smelled the offering, He not only accept it, but also accept the worshiper as a covenant partner and not an enemy.
Okay.
So here it's a grain, that's a grain offering. And then application here today, can we do that? Can we do that today? And that is a whole concept in the church, is a debate regarding, can you observe the feast and can you observe the offerings? I think in practical sense, we can't go and offer things because it is a type of Christ.
Okay.
But in principle, we have a principle, lessons we can gain from there, we can extract from there, we can apply in our daily lives. That's the beautiful part of this one. We can actually give God a grain offering. How do we do that? We can give our best service to God, to worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, let's give our bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's a grain offering concept, that one. We can strive for purity,
right,
holiness in our lives.
Yeah.
We can express continuous gratitude. Like most people don't do that. We offer actually grain offering by worshiping God.
Okay.
Every morning and every evening. Because we are giving ourselves to God every moment. Let's come to the next one, the third one. The third one is the sin offering. It's something that points to the atonement, or where for unintentional sins or cleansing both the individual and the sanctuary. The sin offering emphasizes the seriousness of sin and need for purification. In the text we just read, it says it reflects God's holiness and provision is made for His people to remain right standing with Him, even when they sin unintentionally. So that God make provision for that. God know who we are. Sometimes we can promise God things. Eventually, we can't keep our promises. So God make the sin offering as part of that. How do we see this as a part of our theological understanding? sin offering is seen as a type of Christ's ultimate price, sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It means to atone for unintentional sins, symbolizing the need for purification. So Christ's death on the cross is understood as a fulfillment of death offering, providing complete atonement for all our sins, both intentional and unintentional. This typology emphasizes Christ's role as a perfect sacrifice who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 1, 29. Yes, sorry, I was something.
Yeah, so I'm worried that we're going to run out of time before we get to ask a few questions for clarity. Just clarify this. You said something when you were introducing this. You said the guilt offering is for when you have committed sin unknowingly, like you have stolen unknowingly. Who steals without knowing that they're stealing, Mfundisi?
Yeah, no, you know that you are stealing. I was talking in terms of awareness. You are aware that you stole. So guilt offering is number one. It's actually, the condition is that you know what you did was wrong.
That's what I'm trying to establish, Mfundisi. It says when you become aware of it, and that's what I'm trying to establish. How is it that you can commit a crime, you can commit a sin, and you are not aware? Who commits a sin and they're not aware that they committed a sin?
There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that.
So what does it mean, Mfundisi? What does this mean, really?
This means that eventually, what I'm going to talk about, the guilt offering, is that, number one, that you acknowledge. Sometimes people are different depending on their personalities. You understand? There are people who believe that they whatever they do is correct, even if it's destructive to next person. It's unfortunate that human fallenness and human sinfulness that caused us to be like that. The others who will take any blame, even if it's not their blame.
Yes,
that's another aspect. So depending on people, how personality issues are portrayed in that particular context. But when it's come I was using the family setup, because family setups are actually very nice. It's unfortunately that sometimes we don't hold people accountable to their problems, to their sins.
You see, Mfundisi, there's that verse 4 that bothers me, and this has been bothering me for the past 3 chapters. Verse 4 says, when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt.
Realize their guilt. Yeah.
So they only get to do restitution when they realize. So what if they don't realize it?
Not only when they realize. When somebody points out to you and say, that's what you do was wrong.
That's what I'm asking, Mfundisi. Verse 4 says, verse 4 says, only when they realize it. And that's what bothers me, Mfundisi. It seems as though people can...
Then it shall be because he has sinned and guilty, then he shall restore of which he took violently away, or with things he has deceitfully gotten, or which he has delivered to him to keep, and things he has founded. Look at the verse. The verse make particular emphasis on particular things that you do, which are mostly your what we call the acts of open acts, almost like a public sin. It's not here. It doesn't talk about like something that is not publicly known.
Well, Mfundisi, here, verse 4, the verse that I'm complaining about speaks of actions that are only done in secret. For example, extortion. Extortion. You cannot extort somebody if this thing is happening in public. You only extort somebody in private. You go to gossip and say, "I know gossip. You stole. If you don't want me to steal, to expose you to have stolen, give me money." Now that's extortion.
Yeah.
Now that happens in secret, in front, not public. And my question is: nobody who commits an act of extortion without knowing or realizing that what they're doing is wrong. They know. They plan. They go sitting in people's houses and take photos in bars and brothels and places to collect information to extort people with it. So the extortioner knows what they're doing.
Yes, but as a Christian, you have a responsibility to follow the letter of what is prescribed here.
I agree, Mfundisi. I agree. Yes. What I'm trying to establish is what God means when he says, when they realize it.
When they realize.
Yes.
But what if you don't realize?
Exactly.
I did not count as a sin. That's your question. What if they don't realize?
Yes.
What then?
Yes.
But there's a verse that say should we count that as ignorance then?
Is it? Is it ignorance? A sin committed, a person knowing?
It's ignorance. Because the Bible says in terms of ignorance, God looked over. Because if you know what is right and you do, it's a sin for you. What if you don't know? What in the particular? Let me give an example. In the Maasai culture,
right?
It's only now that they have become aware of that. In the Maasai culture, they believe all cattle belongs to them.
Okay.
I understand that in Maasai culture, there's no word like stealing.
Okay.
You see? There's no word like stealing.
Right.
Because everything, all the cattle in the whole world belongs to them. So when they take cattle from you,
yes,
they just possess it.
Right, right. They're taking possession of what already belongs to them.
Yes.
Yes.
So, you see the talisman here.
I hear you.
When the Bible says that in ignorance, this is ignorance now. So we say they should do a guilt offering now, Maasai people.
Mfundis, I can get into that conversation perhaps on another day. My issue is what is written for now in verse 4. Verse 4 says, when they sin in any of these ways and realize their guilt. Huh?
Yeah.
And realize their guilt. And my question is on that. It goes on to say, they must return whatever they have stolen or taken by extortion. They are giving an example of a sin, the sin of extortion. And I'm bothered here. I'm thinking, who commits extortion unknowing?
It's unknowing.
Unrealizing that extortion is wrong.
But the challenge is the concept realizing. What is the word realizing? Maybe we focus on the word realizing, study a word realizing. What does it mean to realize?
It's very simple for us. We can go into any dictionary. It will tell us what the word realize is. And let me read it for those who may not know. Because I thought it bothered me. So I thought when we engage with the pastor, I'll read out these definitions. The Merriam-Webster gives us a number of definitions. The word realize is defined as to bring into concrete existence. And the second one is to cause to seem real, make appear real. Another one says to convert into actual money. Another one says to bring or get by sale, investment, or effort. Another one is to conceive vividly as real, be fully aware of, which is the definition that I imagined would be the biblical one. To conceive vividly as real, be fully aware of. Again, I ask, who is not fully aware that when they collect evidence and extort Pastor Gawasep with that evidence, they're not aware that what they're doing is wrong?
Remember, here we're talking about the cultural context also very seriously here. Because remember, let's give you a sample. And I agree what you're saying. No one can do something wrong and not say, I didn't do wrong.
Didn't realize it.
No, there's nothing like that.
Right.
Because the fact that there's this concept called natural laws.
Yeah.
Even a two-year-old child will to the cookie jar and take the cookie.
Right.
If you say, hey, hide the cookie, how does the child know what is do is wrong?
Right.
So there's an inborn aspect, the nature aspect of sin that we know is wrong.
Right.
But here's the concept now. The environment where you are growing up, where you are raised, can somehow also somehow change your perspective on certain things, which we know is that some values becomes no more values because of where you're growing up.
Okay.
Let me make an example.
Right.
Let me make an example. You know, look at the apartheid concept. In my country, I'm from Namibia.
Right.
In my country, when apartheid came, that's what I understand from the older people. When people got independent, there was this understanding for those who were in the bush to fight the liberation war.
Right.
That all the houses in Namibia, all the business belongs to them. So they came to possess it. That time they were told, you're not stealing. It's yours. You just possess it. So how you grow up and then and fashion and change by your environment when you're growing up, sometimes saying that we decide, me and you can say this is wrong, might not be wrong for the next person because of the context the person is coming from.
Hey, Mfundis. Okay, all right. And then one other thing that bothered me, Mfundis, is the issue of being selective as to who is going to eat this thing.
Oh.
It says only the male child.
I pick up the man.
Yeah,
the man.
Why is God discriminating on gender? What's going to happen to the women? Are they going to starve to death?
No. That is a study on this. Because I wanted to actually, because I was not quite sure. When your person called me, Sitole called me.
Right.
I was not given clear guidance on study on particular topic. Because you have, as a producer, you have your own thing that you wanted to focus today.
Right.
I didn't have a privy to that information, you understand? So I was focusing on the overall of the time I was given the four types of offering. So I just did the overview. And I come across that two times it says the man must eat.
Yes.
And I was kind of wondering, what is this? What is it the Bible trying to now portray here?
Yes.
Because living in our time, we are living
right
where these things are a serious issue. How do we translate this? How do we deal with this issue?
Yes.
And I couldn't get a time to really go into that. Because if I could love to do a study on that one, really. That's something that also somehow lift up my head and say, wait, there's something here.
All right. There's another issue, Funis, that I found rather interesting as well. The issue of undergarments. It appears as though God wants certain things to be done while you are wearing undergarments and overgarments. And those undergarments, those underpants, must be linen. What's the significance there? Is it wrong for preachers to preach without underwear? And if they are underwear, they're wearing underwear. Is it wrong for them to wear silk underwear? It must just be linen. What exactly is the issue there with the specificity of undergarments that are made of linen? What's the point? What point is God making there?
It's the same. I give you the same as I wish I had more time to go. I could know the specifics of this because I also the similar thing. Like there's a part that says he must wash it, and certain garments are washed, and others are not washed. And I said, wait, what is this? Then the undergarment issue, the linen issue, specific linen. Why the linen? What is the significance of the linen? I couldn't come to that. I went through the studies. I checked the Patrick's Prophets. I checked Adventist dictionary. I checked Adventist commentaries. But it was not, I couldn't lift up any of that. I couldn't see any of that. So one is to do probably a word study on that one to go through. Because I think it's like, it depends on what does your audience want. What did the audience start to understand from these four context of the four aspects, and how do we? The most important thing is that how do we apply? Can we keep these laws?
All right. So
should we not keep these offerings? That's also, I think, one of the questions. Maybe one of them might also have eventually. Yeah.
So, in preparation for Wednesday, Mfundis, please prepare chapter 7, where we'll be doing what. See what I'm doing right now. We'll do the very same thing again on Wednesday.
Okay.
Trying to nitpick on these various issues that are not abundantly clear for us, and then you'll explain them. So between now and then, you can prepare that. Yeah. So
I'll do that. Maybe what you can do for me? Maybe send me, because I don't know what, because some issues might be trigger your mind.
Yeah.
Where other issues might trigger my mind. You might not have same view on particular issues. Maybe point out to me that you think like these are issues that I think that needs to be answered, that I can go deeper into that and see whether we can find some answers for that.
So the issue, Mfundisi, is that the entire chapter, that's why we'd read the whole chapter. The entire chapter, if we had time, would nitpick on each and everything, but because we don't have time, so we pick on some. Yeah, so the issue, when you do your preparation, please prepare on the entire chapter so that we can be able to go through the whole chapter. Here's one last thing, Mfundisi, that I thought was rather peculiar that I was hoping you could clarify. It speaks of things that touch holiness. They also become holy. Verse 18 says, any male descendant of Aaron may eat it for all generations to come. It is his perpetual share of the food offerings presented to the Lord. And then it says, whatever touches them will become holy.
Become holy.
So what if there's pork? Will pork become holy? Or any unclean animal for that matter? Will that unclean animal or unclean thing become holy by virtue of being holy, of touching the man of God?
Touching these things.
Yes.
Yeah. Remember, that's also something interesting that I also thought about and wanted to go through that. But remember, these are people who are almost like elementary school here. They were 400 and some years, odd years in Egypt. They were learning some things. They have unlearned some things. So God is to now help them to understand in elementary basis level, how things work, how things should be done.
So what does
so
it mean?
It's like now when it comes to the holiness,
right?
They have to realize that the sin aspect. God is dealing with the sin. Remember, the whole Bible deals with the sin issue. So the sin issue is so problematic, but so pervasive all over. So God has to now start now helping them like a grade one child. To say, okay, these things, you know, sometimes when you teach a grade one child and you teach a grade 12 child, it's big difference. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But for the sake of the application purposes, for the sake of to realize that what they're dealing with, what they are going to do. Because remember, they were chosen as a nation to go and to proclaim the gospel to the world, entire world. And they have to understand the basics of certain things, the holiness of God. And so God has to use these elementary languages. This elementary language God uses to say, okay, here, careful on this. So that it cannot become now, people become irresponsible on certain things. You know, look at, for example, what happened to the sons of Eli and the sons of Aaron. They were killed because of fire.
All right.
But for our mind this side, I mean, why will God kill somebody because of fire?
Strange fire. Yeah.
It doesn't make sense.
All right.
But the concept we need to ask ourselves is what is the lesson here? What is the practical lesson, the object lesson that God is trying to bring to other people? That should be the guiding for us so we can understand that these are people who are supposed to go and proclaim the gospel about God, tell about God. That's why God has to be so strict with them. It seems like God is extra strict with Israelites than any other. Today, we don't see this happening today.
All right. Mvonis, we'll leave it right there. Our time is up. Thank you very much for coming through and talking to us for your insights. Always, always, always looking forward to hear from you as pastors. Thank you very much for your time. Looking forward to talking to you next time on Wednesday. Have a wonderful day, Father Mvonis.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me here.
Appreciate it, Mvonis. That's Pastor Gawsep giving us some perspective on these issues. Chapter 7, up next on Wednesday.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.